Just go straight to Ephesians 2, where we were this morning. Ephesians chapter number 2. William, where am I at in the A's? Okay, just bring me up then, because it's like I'm not even on. Bring me up to about 2. Testing, 1, 2. All right, now I can hear. Can you hear me now? Ralph, you are a character. Ralph brought me a whole bucket of A's one time. He brought me this silver bucket, and it had the letter A's all in it, these little A's that he had cut out. He said, "You're always one A's. Here's a whole bucket of them." And I've got that thing under my desk, and oh, mercy. Okay, we are going to dive back in to what we started this morning about God's grace. Now, remember Titus 2:11? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to what? All men. Okay, so the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Does anybody remember, without looking at your notes this morning, grace is simply means that I receive freely what I don't deserve. That's right. And God's offer, it is so incredibly important. And I'm really glad you're back tonight, because it's really important that you understand how God's working today. I just believe that's very, very important. You need to understand what God's doing today. You need to understand how He's working. You need to understand and appreciate the grace that's being extended, because I believe it's the key to everything. If you don't understand and appreciate the time that you live in right now, okay, if you don't understand and appreciate the grace of God that He's offering, then you know everything flows out of that. You know, everything else flows out of an appreciation of His grace. Your marriage. You know what? The only way you can live a selfless life in marriage, and it's challenging, you know, and the only way you're going to be able to live the way the Bible says you're supposed to live with your spouse, only way that you can live in a way like 1 Corinthians 7, when we studied that out, the only way you're going to be able to live in that mutual unselfishness. And that, remember, we said that the number one thing in marriage is mutual unselfishness. And the only way you can live that way is when you're living in an appreciation of His grace. If you're not living in a constant appreciation of His grace that He's given to you, then you're not going to be able to live in mutual unselfishness in your marriage. It's not going to happen. And so I think it's so important that we understand how God's working today. And this morning, we started looking at this thing. And we started looking at the fact that, okay, Titus says that God's offering salvation to all men. And he says that that offer is rooted in His grace. Well, we go back to Ephesians chapter 2 here, and we saw three key phrases that kind of lay out a natural timeline for us. And the first key phrase that we saw, does anybody remember? Time passed. Good. Look at verse 11. He tells these Gentiles, remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh. And this was their state. They were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. In other words, the Jews referred to the Gentiles as uncircumcised. They'd refer to them as kind of uncircumcised dogs. They were just heathen, pagans, Gentiles. And he said, that's what you were. And he says in verse 12 that at that time passed, you were without Christ. You didn't have a Messiah. You didn't have the promise of a Redeemer. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You didn't have any covenants from God. You had no promises from God to cling to. You had no hope. And he said you were without God in the world. But now, see, and that's what we were looking at this morning. So I want us to look tonight again at this thing of time past. Now, the way that God worked, and we can go ahead and bring this up again, but just to kind of bring this up, in time past, remember what we saw this morning? And we're going to elaborate on this now tonight, go a little deeper. Israel received covenants of promise. They received the hope of a Redeemer. They had the Word of God through Moses and the prophets. They had God's Word. They were not without God in the world. They had God through His Word. And they had the Word of God, the voice of God. And so the Gentile nations are given over to idolatry. They're without hope. We just read it. They were without promises, without covenants, without hope, without God in the world. But Israel, that's not the case. In time past, they had a lot of hope, and they had the Word of God. And so they had advantages, didn't they? Now, what were they supposed to do with those advantages? They were supposed to be witnesses. That's right. Jesus said, "You are my witnesses." Remember in Isaiah? They were supposed to be witnesses to who God was. They were supposed to be witnesses to the true Jehovah God. They were supposed to be witnesses. They were supposed to be light. Remember, Jesus told during his earthly ministry to Israel, he said, "You're the light. City that's set on a hill cannot be hid." You see, Jerusalem was to be the capital center of the earth. And Jerusalem, with its king and its redeemer, would be a light. They would be, in fact, we're going to look at that a little bit. I want you to take your Bible and go to the Old Testament, to Isaiah. And let's look at these promises. And let's look at God's plan in time past. We're going to go a little deeper. I didn't have time to go into all this morning. Isaiah 59, to be honest with you, it would have went over the head of a lot of the people in the Sunday morning crowd. So, I thank God for you being back tonight and looking at this with me. Isaiah 59 and verse number 20. Now, again, Isaiah is a prophet of Israel. He's prophesying as a prophet to Israel. Look what he says in verse 20. This is time past. He said, "And the," what's the next word?
Redeemer.
"The Redeemer." He's going to come to Zion, Jerusalem, "and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob." Remember, Jacob's another name for Israel, okay? "In Jacob, saith the Lord, as for me," notice, "this is my" what with them? "It's my covenant," God says, saith the Lord. "My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed," he tells Israel, "saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." Look at chapter 60, and notice how they're going to take that covenant, that promise, that Redeemer, and they're going to be a blessing to the Gentiles. Look at verse 1, Isaiah 60, verse 1. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee." He's talking to Jacob, Israel. "And his glory shall be seen." How's God's glory going to be seen? What's the last two words of verse 2? "Upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light," he tells Israel, "and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Does everybody see that? Does everybody see that? Okay, so the Gentiles are going to come to the light of Israel. Israel will be a light. That's the plan here in time past. Israel would take these blessings, these privileges. They'd be a light to the Gentiles. And notice, he says that kings, that Gentiles are going to come to thy light. Verse 3, "kings to the brightness of thy," notice this, "rising." Now look up here. Through Israel's rise, they would be a blessing to the Gentile nations. As Christ come and their Messiah would bring their kingdom, through their rise, the Gentile nations would be blessed through them. Now, go with me to the next book. Go to Jeremiah chapter 33, right after Isaiah, Jeremiah 33. Now, remember, we're still in time past here. Jeremiah 33. And I'll remind you again, this chart will be on our website tomorrow, crbaptist.com. You can go there and download this chart and study it on your own. Jeremiah 33, look at verse 7. He said, "And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first." Notice this, "I will cleanse them from all their iniquity," their sin, "whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the" what? "The nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it." Now, you see where your prosperity theologians get their theology? They go back to these covenant promises right here in time past. I guarantee you, your Benny Hinn's and your, whatever their name, Robert Tilton, is that his name? And Oral Roberts and all your prosperity guys, what they're going to do is they're going to go back to covenant promises that God made with the nation of Israel in time past. And that's what they're going to go to. Verses just like what I just read you. Now, who did God say that he was going to give prosperity and do good to, and all the nations of the earth were going to see it? Who did God make that promise to? Somebody tell me. He made it to Israel. He made it to Judah, Israel. That's right. Okay? So you got to rightly divide the book and see who he's talking to. Now go to the next book, Ezekiel, another prophet of Israel. Ezekiel was a prophet of Israel. Go through Lamentations real quickly, and you'll go right to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. You got to be so careful when you listen to the radio and you listen to TV. You know, they can make it sound so good. Ezekiel 37, verse 26. Ezekiel 37, verse 26. This is a great passage. In fact, keep your bookmarker here because I think we're going to go back here later. Ezekiel 37, verse 26. Moreover, God said, I will make a covenant of peace with them, to Israel. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And notice verse 28. And the heathen shall what? Know. They will know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Now, go to the New Testament, to Luke chapter number 1, and we'll see the same thing here. Remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is dealing with Christ's earthly ministry to the nation of Israel. You can really get confused if you don't remember that as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is dealing with Christ's earthly ministry to his people, to Israel. Now, in Luke chapter number 1, I want you to notice John the Baptist's father in verse 67, Luke 1, 67. John the Baptist's dad, his father Zacharias, verse 67, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. Now, what did he prophesy? Look at verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited. Now notice this. He hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. Look up here. Look at that. See this? Look at this. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy what? Covenant. The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, to Israel, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people, Israel, by the remission of their what? You see all those promises and covenants? Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So what I just kind of wanted you to see quickly here about these covenants of promise, the hope of a redeemer. They had the word of God. They had the prophets that were prophesying to them. So Israel had all these advantages and all these things, and we see that God said, I'm going to send a redeemer to you. And that redeemer is going to come, and that redeemer is going to remit your sins, and he is going to make you a blessing. Through your rise, the Gentile nations are going to have that knowledge of God and will be blessed. You're going to be a light to the Gentile nations. Now, it's interesting that, I'll show you something interesting here, okay? Go to Matthew chapter number 20 in one hand, and then I want you to get 1 Timothy chapter 2 in the other hand. Matthew 20 in one hand, and then grab 1 Timothy, written by Paul, okay, the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 2 in the other hand. Interesting here. And you look at this and you think, I don't get it. Well, you're going to get it. Matthew 20, verse 28. Now again, this is the earthly ministry of Christ to Israel. There's no Apostle Paul yet, okay? All the secrets of what happened on the cross and with the grace period and all that haven't been revealed yet. Look at Matthew 20, 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for what? For many. Now go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look what Paul says. 1 Timothy 2 in verse number 6. Well, let's go up to verse 5. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for what? For all. To be testified in due time. You say, what's up with that? In Isaiah 53:8, the great passage where it talks about all we like sheep have gone astray. And you know what he says in that passage? Isaiah was a Jew. Isaiah was of Israel. And Isaiah makes this statement when he's talking about the future death of Christ. Isaiah said, for the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Who was Isaiah's people? The Jews. He said, for the transgression of my people, Israel, like sheep, we've gone astray. But he was stricken, he said, for the transgression of my people. Then you go to Matthew 1:21. I don't know if you're still in Matthew, but if you are, real quick, you can look at it. You go to Matthew 1:21, and it says, Matthew 1:21 says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, this is interesting here. Look at this. For he shall save the world. Is that what it says? For he shall save who? His people. Who was Christ's people? The Jews. The Bible says in Romans 1:3 that Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:16 he took on in the seed of Abraham. Christ was a Jew. And the Bible says in Matthew that he's going to save his people from their sins. Now, here's what I want you to see tonight, is that it was prophesied in, what's those two words? Time past, that Christ was going to come. He was going to suffer and die for the sins of Israel, the elect. Israel was called the elect of God. You see, elect just means chosen. Israel was the chosen nation, the chosen vehicle, the chosen instrument through which God would work on the earth. Time passed. They were the chosen vehicle through which God would deal with the world and which God would work with the world. They were the elect. They were that chosen nation. That doesn't mean just because you were a Jew, you're going to heaven. Okay? But the point is that as a nation, a national election, that as a nation, they were the elect. They were the chosen vehicle through which God would work. And it was prophesied that a Redeemer would come, would suffer, would die for their sins, and through the blood that He shed, He would be able now to have a new covenant with them. Okay? Remember, a covenant can't be enforced until the death of the testator. And so through Christ's death, He would remit their sins. He would institute a new glorious covenant with them. Go to Jeremiah again, okay? I know we were just there, but let's go back and I'll show it to you. Jeremiah 31. And notice the new covenant. You can also read about this in the New Testament in Hebrews 8 and 9. Hebrews 8 and 9, you can read about this new covenant with the house of Judah, with Israel. Jeremiah 31, notice the covenant of promise here. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a what covenant? A new covenant. But who's he going to make it with, according to that verse? House of Israel with the house of Judah. Remember, Israel and Judah, they're all Jews, okay? Remember that it was split, so you got the tribe of Judah, but then you got the other tribes that constituted Israel. There's 12, you know, the tribes of Israel, but they were split. That's why he talks about the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But look what verse 32 says. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. That covenant through Moses, the law. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And it's fascinating to me here that as you read through here, that God says, you know what I'm going to do? And by the way, this is interesting. That, remember what Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray? He's referring to the nation of Israel. All we, he was a Jew. We've all like sheep gone astray, right? Now, go over, and I just want to follow something here in your Bible. All we like sheep have gone astray. So, Christ comes on the scene. Why did he come on the scene? Why did he walk on this earth? Look at Matthew 15. I'll show you. Matthew chapter 15. And let's see. Matthew, where do I want to go? 15, 24. Notice this statement right from Jesus' mouth. But he, Matthew 15, 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost, what? Sheep of the house of Israel. What did Isaiah say? All we like sheep have gone astray. Christ comes on the scene, and he says, I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He told the 12, you go only to the lost sheep of Israel. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Go only to the lost sheep of Israel. This was Christ's purpose for coming, is that this was part of these covenants of promise and the hope of a redeemer for Israel in time past. Now, it's interesting. All we like sheep have gone astray, right? Okay, Christ comes on the scene. I'm coming to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, go over to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and go over to John 10, and let's follow this through here. And look what he says. John chapter 10 and verse 15. One thing about it, when you're turning, I know you're not sleeping. Amen? John 10 verse 15. This is fascinating to me. John 10, 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I, notice, I lay down my life for who? According to the Bible, who's the sheep? Yeah, did you know that the church is never referred to as the sheep? Israel is. Now, there's a scripture in Acts 20 where Paul talks about to the elders, feed the flock of God, but that word flock doesn't mean sheep. If you look up that word flock, it just means a group of believers. He does not refer to the church as sheep. Israel is referred to as sheep. And Christ said, look, I am coming... All, Isaiah back here says, man, all we like sheep have gone astray. But boy, they had a hope of a redeemer that was going to come and that would redeem them. That redeemer comes. He says, I'm sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then you go on later here. He says, you know what? I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. No man takes my life. I lay it down willingly. I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. Now, what's the reason for all this? Well, do you see how that people can form a belief that Jesus died only for the elect? Think with me. Do you see how people can get that? Falsely come to that conclusion? Do you see how a Calvinist can get the idea that, oh, Christ died only for the elect? What happens is, bless their hearts, and many of them are very good people, but what happens is, they misapply scriptures that are dealing with what? Exactly. They're dealing with scriptures and they're misapplying those scriptures dealing with Israel in the time past program, which we're going to see in a minute, has been set aside. So as you look at Israel's time past program, you know what you got? You look at that time past program, and if you look at those scriptures, okay, then all of a sudden you think, wow, a limited redeemer. There's a limited atonement. There was a limited redemption here. And that's kind of the idea, because he died for many. He died for the sheep of Israel. He died for Isaiah's people. He came to save his people from their sins. So you look at that, you know, oh, wow, we got a limited redemption here. He didn't die for all men. He just died for this exclusive group. Well, that's because you're going and you're looking at what was revealed up to that time in that time past program. You see, there were some things that God planned to do here through the cross work of Jesus Christ that God never told anybody. There were some things God planned to do here that wasn't revealed back here in the time past program. There were some things that God was going to accomplish through the cross work of Christ. He kept it a secret. He didn't reveal it until the right time. Now, you know, it's interesting that I'm not going to have you turn, but I'm just for sake of time. But I've read this to you before. Listen to this. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now listen, a mystery, something hitherto unrevealed. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now listen to this. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, Gentiles, the church. Now listen to this, which none of the princes of this world knew. It was unrevealed. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Do y'all see there were some hidden things going on here? Do you guys see there was some stuff that God was going to do here through the cross work of Christ that He did not reveal it to anybody? God kept it a secret. Aren't you glad God can keep a secret? You see, if we go back to Ephesians 2 now, if you go back to our text there, you come to the but now. And that's time past, see? And I hope you see a little bit better now tonight, that time past program and what God was going to do through Israel and through those covenants. And you look at all that and think, wow, limited redemption, limited atonement. Well, wait a minute. Verse 13, Ephesians 2. But now, when we're out of the time past program, okay? But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So, but now indicates there's a change that's taken place. God isn't operating like He did in time past. Why? We said this morning, what did Israel do with their Redeemer when He came? What did they do? Bring it up. They rejected Him. We'll bring it up on the chart, okay? They rejected their Redeemer. They rejected Christ. And then you come over, go over to Acts chapter 3, and keep your bookmarker here in Ephesians 2. And go over to Acts real quick. I'll show you this. When Peter is preaching after the crucifixion and resurrection to Israel, and when Peter is preaching here in Acts 3 to the nation of Israel, look what he says to them in verse 13. Acts 3:13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus. Notice this, whom ye, Israel, delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are what? We're witnesses of this. So Christ rejected their Redeemer. Now if you go down here, you know what God did? What did Christ say on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what? The Father answered that prayer, and the Father then sent the Spirit-filled apostles in the book of Acts to go and to give Israel another chance. And they call Israel to repentance here at the beginning of Acts. Okay, notice with me here, Acts chapter 3, and let's see, let's look at verse 19. What's the message from Peter to Israel? Repent ye therefore and be converted. Why? Well, remember the covenant? That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And notice what he says here. If you'll repent, he says, God will blot your sins out, Israel. And you know what else he'll do? Verse 20, he'll send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You go on down here, and I'm not going to take time to read it all, but you go through all this. He talks about the prophets and all this. But in chapter 4, it says, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them was about 5,000. So the leadership of Israel rejects the offer of the new covenant. They say, no, we don't want that. No, they jail them. Of course, we've talked about this morning, what was God's response going to be to the rejection? The world now had rejected his son. He'd given them chances, but now they'd rejected his very son. So, bring it up, if you would. Wrath and judgment on the earth was what was prophesied that was going to come, but this is where the secret comes in. Instead of God pouring his wrath out, there was a secret hidden in the mind and the heart of God from the foundation of the world. And the secret was this: that when Christ died on that cross, he was not just dying for the elect's sins, Israel. Remember, Israel was the elect of God. He wasn't just dying for that nation's sins so their sins could be remitted. He was dying for the sins of the world. And based on that atoning work right here of Jesus Christ, God now could legally, justly offer grace and forgiveness to every man without discrimination. And that's where this comes in. Bring it up. That's where this was revealed to Paul. See, grace and reconciliation is available to all through Christ's sacrificial death, through his work. God could offer this. Who did God reveal this secret to? Can anybody tell me? He revealed it to Paul. That's right. Now, was Paul a Jew or a Gentile? Good. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, but Paul himself was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was high up the ladder in Judaism. Now, Paul knew the prophetic plan. Look up here. Paul knew the time past program. He knew what it was. He had studied the law. He studied the prophets. Paul knew the prophetic plan and that time past program, and he knew that the time past program was to start at Jerusalem. Convince Israel of Christ. Remember? He said, you're going to be witnesses unto me. 12. At Jerusalem. Then Judea. Then go up north to Samaria. And then unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so Paul knew that the program was to start at Jerusalem and to convince Israel of Christ. Remember, Jesus said to the woman at the well, salvation's of the Jews. It had to start with them. Why? So they could in turn be a blessing to all people, according to Genesis 12:3. Israel was to be the fountainhead. They were to be the source of blessing to the nations. We read about that. Now, it's interesting, though. Go over to Acts chapter 22, and I want to show you what happens after Paul gets saved. Paul gets saved on the road to Damascus. Christ appears to him, the risen Christ. Paul, the enemy of God, is now saved. And just throw this out for you as a teaser. Paul has said he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, you got 12 apostles who are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 were the apostles to Israel. We've got one apostle. And it's neat. That's the apostle Paul. And Paul was a Roman and he was a Jew. He was a Roman and a Jew in one body. What a great picture of Jew and Gentile in one body today, the body of Christ. Jew, Roman and Jew, one body. What a great picture our apostle is of the body of Christ. So Paul gets saved, and in Acts chapter, go to Acts 22, I believe. Acts 22, notice what happens after he gets saved. Verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was coming into Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. So where does he go? He gets saved and he goes straight to Jerusalem. But what does God say to him? Verse 18, he knew the prophetic plan. It had to start at Jerusalem. So he says in verse 18, and I saw him saying unto me, Jesus speaking, make haste, get thee quickly. What's the next three words? Out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. I mean, he goes to Jerusalem. Paul knows the time past program. He knows that Israel would be the fountainhead of blessing to the nations. He knew that through their rise, they would be a blessing to all people. And so what does he do? He hightails it to Jerusalem. I'm going to convince Israel and her leadership of Christ, the Messiah. I'm going to tell them how I met him on that road, how he is alive, he is risen, and they need to put their faith in him. I can just hear Paul when Jesus says, get out of Jerusalem, Paul. But God, this is where it's all supposed to start. It's supposed to start here and work its way out, and then you promised Christ would return and we'd bring in the kingdom. It's supposed to start here, God, and then Israel. We're going to bring the kingdom in. God says, no, Paul, get out. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, and I'm going to send you with a new message. Does anybody know what that new message was? You don't have to, that's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer. Here was the new message. Through Israel's fall, I'm going to offer salvation and forgiveness to every individual in the world directly to them apart from the nation of Israel. I'm going to offer my grace and forgiveness to individuals in all nations, all peoples, all tongues. I'm going to offer my grace and forgiveness to them individually through Israel's fall. Now that was something new. It was supposed to be through their rise the Gentiles would be blessed. Now through their fall, he sends Paul out with a message of grace to all the Gentile nations. And he revealed to Paul the wonderful accomplishments of the cross. He revealed to Paul, for instance, this is just one example, and I've got to really hurry, I'm almost out of time, but now listen, this is just one example. Listen to this. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God, listen to this, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we, Gentiles, might be made the righteousness of God in him. You don't hear that until Paul. Okay? Peter didn't get that. James didn't get that. John didn't get that. You don't get that until Paul comes along. And the mystery, that hidden, the hidden things there in that cross work of Christ was revealed to Paul. Now, I've got to get to this and I'm done. 1 Timothy and we're done. Go to 1 Timothy 2. I don't think I'm even going to get into the ages to come tonight. But go to 1 Timothy 2. And I want to show you that Paul received an all men, every man ministry. 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for what? All men. Yes. Okay. Look at verse 4. God will have how many men? All men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Wow. This is something new, isn't it? Christ was going to come and save his people from their sins. Christ was going to die for the elect, the nation of Israel. Now to Paul is revealed that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Now it's revealed to Paul, God will have all men to be saved. Now it's revealed to Paul that we can pray for all men with boldness. We can pray for all men and be praying right in the will of God. Why? Because he gave himself a ransom for all. And then you go over here to chapter 4, if you'll turn over there, chapter 4 and verse 10, and he says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior." Notice that his cross work was sufficient for how many people? All men. Then he says, "Especially of those that what?" Yeah, see, we've appropriated it and made it good in our heart and life, but that doesn't change the fact that he's the Savior of all men. Just some folks don't recognize it and haven't accepted it. But nevertheless, it's good for them too. He did it for them too. It's just they haven't put their faith and trust in it. He died so that grace and reconciliation could be available to all. That is the "but now" time period that we're living in today. Aren't you glad for that? One more verse. I know y'all have turned and turned. Your fingers are tired. Aren't you glad you're not crippled up where you can't turn? Amen? Praise the Lord, you can turn. Go to Colossians and we'll be done. Colossians chapter 1. And this is the last one. Colossians 1. In time past, back here, see, Israel was the elect of God. They were the chosen vessel that God was going to work through on the earth. But now, that's right here on the chart, but now God's grace has appeared to all men. All men can be saved. Why? Because it's been revealed Christ gave himself a ransom for all. So what kind of ministry did Paul have? Look at Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Boy, would y'all tell, that is rich, amen? Christ where? In you. Now look at verse 28. Whom we preach. Paul said that's who we're preaching about. It's Christ. But notice the next phrase. Notice, I want you to tell me how many times he uses every man. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. How many times did he say every man? Well, I'd say he's trying to make a point. That's all in one verse. Paul had an all men, every man ministry. It was not like the 12's ministry where Christ said, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was the time past program, see? The reason why, you read that and scratch your head and think, well, how come Christ just sent the 12 only to Israel? Because that was the time past program. Through Israel's acceptance of their Redeemer. See, they were preparing them for this. And as they're preparing Israel for that kingdom, see, which go ahead and bring up the rest of the chart. Israel over here, see, if you can bring that up, okay, believers caught up. Okay, now let's go on, ages to come. See, Israel, this time past program, was that Israel would be a blessing to all nations, the kingdom of Christ on earth. Israel's sins would be remitted. The new covenant with them would be established. They would be a kingdom of priests on the earth. What does a priest do? A priest teaches. He instructs. They would be a kingdom of priests. They would teach the Gentile nations about God and bring in that kingdom on earth. See, that's the time past program. Now, what Paul had was revealed to him is the but now. This grace period, see, that we're living in right now. God is freely dispensing his grace to anybody and everybody who will simply hear, learn, understand the gospel, and then simply by faith trust it. Do y'all see why it's important that we get missionaries out? Are you with me? You see why that's so important? Because we're in this period right here, which is unprecedented. It's unprecedented. What you're living in right now is unprecedented. You're living in a time period in which God is just making grace available to all people apart from Israel, directly to individuals anywhere and everywhere. And Paul, you know what Paul said? Paul was so confident in the power of the gospel that if the gospel would be preached, people would be saved. You know what Paul said? He said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believe it. to the Jew first, went to them first, and then to the Gentile. You know, do you believe that if we can get the gospel to those 4,000 people groups that don't have it, do you believe there are people in those people groups that will believe? Yeah. I do too. See, I'm not like some, you know, theologians that would say, well, you know, I guess God just didn't elect any of them. They got their theology all messed up. They're in the time past program, see? We're living in the all men, every man program, in which God wants all men to be saved. And He's offering His grace to all men. It's appeared to all men. But you know how God's going to get that message to them? Through us. We're His ambassadors. We're the ambassadors of Christ. We're the ones that represent Christ. We got to help these people get there. We got to help other missionaries. And some of you in here, God may say, you know what, I want you to go. I want you to go. Okay. That's all right. See, I want you to see how God's working, how God's operating today. Boy, once you see that and you begin to rightly divide the Scriptures and you see how God's working, let me ask you something. Do you appreciate His grace more now than you did at the beginning of the day today? Yeah, I do too. And that's what I really wanted. I wanted you to appreciate where we're living right now. Because if you'll appreciate where you're at right now in the program of God, that this time past program has been set aside, and right now we're living in the but now program, if you could see that, understand that, and appreciate that, you know what? You're not going to mind putting in 3 hours at Walk Through Bethlehem. The idea of complaining about that would be foreign to you. Your idea would be, praise the Lord, I get to do that. Because I'm living right here. And I don't know how much longer I'm going to get to do this. You know, if you could understand this right here, you know what? Giving to missions isn't a problem anymore. Not an issue, not a problem. I understand where I am in the program of God, and I understand we got to get this out. So I've got to give sacrificially to make it happen. If you understand where you're at right now in the program of God, you know what? Giving through your local church, giving to missions, serving the Lord at an Easter outreach, serving the Lord in Walk Through Bethlehem, serving the Lord at a single mom's dinner. You know what? No longer is it, yeah, they're always asking me to do something. And that kind of just carnal attitude is foreign to you when you appreciate that right there. You understand that? That when you understand this word right here and the unique opportunity that you have right now, all these little issues that you complain and gripe about are gone. Okay? And that's what I wanted you to see today. And I'm 5 minutes over. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I just hope you see this and can appreciate this. I really didn't even get to the ages to come. Maybe that'll be another time. Father, we love You. Thank You, Father, for Your goodness to us. And Lord, Your grace. Thank You for the grace period that we live in today. Thank You for the dispensation of the grace of God. Thank You that You're freely dispensing Your grace to all men today. And Lord, we can pray for all men. And we can know that we're praying in Your will for them. Because You will have all men to be saved. And You gave Yourself a ransom for all. Thank You that we can know that as we share the gospel with our lost friends, our lost family members, our lost loved ones, that the gospel will do a work in their heart and life. As we pray, as we share it in the power of the Holy Spirit, that it's the gospel that can break down that hardened, sinful resistance to Your grace. We love You, and may we appreciate Your grace and show it in the way we give, in the way we live, in the way we serve. May we show that we appreciate Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.